Our Heavenly Father, we do gather as a family in Christ. We lift up Marguerite, her situation to you. Ask for your intervention. Ask for your healing, your help, your strength, especially the guidance of your Spirit. We also pray for Carrie and for Dave, their protection, and again that you'd use them to give the help to those who are in need. We pray for us tonight that as we gather in your word, that your Spirit would bless us, magnify Christ to us, and help us to know our Lord just that much more tonight. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, tonight we are finishing the Gospel of Mark. And next week we will be starting the Gospel of Luke. We will have new notebooks next week for the Gospel of Luke. So just remember that, unless you like carrying all those notebooks around to look studious or whatever it is that you do when you carry all those books around. Remember, the Gospel of Mark is written to the Romans and written with the Roman mind or Roman way of thinking involved. The Roman way of thinking is according to the justice system. And just like the book of Romans, the Gospel of Mark is written like a legal brief. Mark only includes those things, very little talking, but a lot of action. But he's presenting those things to present Jesus Christ as the suffering servant, the Messiah who has come as the suffering servant to the Roman mind. He does this in a way to emphasize both servant and Messiah, is that the Messiah came to serve, not to be served. And along with that, he wants to prove to the Roman mind or Roman way of thinking that this Messiah who comes as a servant is indeed God in human form. It's hard to convince people that God came as a servant instead of a king. He will come as a king one day. And of course, he was king when he came, but he took on the form of a servant. So Mark's gospel is written like a legal brief. It's shorter than the other gospels. We've seen three sections. Chapter 1, verse 14 through chapter 9, verse 50 is the first section in Mark. And that is the service of the servant in Galilee. Remember that the Lord's ministry mainly was north of Jerusalem. Very rarely did he come down into Jerusalem in his ministry. He was about 60 to 70 miles north up by the Sea of Galilee. The second section is chapter 10. We took that last time. Chapter 10 is the submission of the servant, his ministry in Judea. That's when the Lord submitted to God's will and began his trek down from Galilee through Judea and down into Jerusalem for the Passover, the week that he is to die. And then the last section, chapters 11 through 16, the sacrifice of the servant, his ministry in Jerusalem. We have taken the Lord's entrance into Jerusalem on the beast of burden. And remember, the Jews even held in their Talmud that when the Messiah comes, that if he rides in on a donkey, it means that Israel is not worthy and they have been rejected. But if he rides in on a white horse, it means Israel is worthy and they have been received. But of course, we know in Scripture it was prophesied that Messiah, when he comes, he would ride in on the beast of burden. He rode in, and all of his disciples believed that he was coming into Jerusalem to set up his kingdom and set the Jewish people free from the Roman bondage. And when he came into Jerusalem, and submitted himself to sacrifice and to die. They were worse than disappointed, depressed, felt like the last 3 years was for nothing. As we start chapter 14 for tonight, remember chapter 13 was the Lord speaking on the Mount of Olives about the last day prophecies. Remember that Matthew and Mark follow the same pattern in presenting the last day prophecies. But Luke, when we get into Luke, it is not the Olivet Discourse. It's a completely different message, and it covers different sections of the prophecy stages. But in chapter 14, 15, and 16 for tonight, we start with chapter 14, verse 1, and you'll notice your outline, the craftiness of the chief priests and the scribes. Verse 1, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. Remember, those two feasts go together. Passover is only 1 day. Unleavened bread is 7. Actually, the Jewish people have tacked on an extra day. It's actually an 8-day feast. But the Passover is also considered the first day of unleavened bread. Because on the Passover, on the day of Passover, they cannot eat leaven, so that all of the leaven is out of their system when the next day starts, which starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So, within 2 days, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. Verses 3 to 9, the costly ointment. And while being in Bethany, remember Bethany and Bethphage are two villages on the opposite side of the Mount of Olives. And Jesus stayed in both villages, Bethany and Bethphage. And it tells us that while he's in Bethany, he went out every night from Jerusalem during that week and went out and stayed either in Bethany or Bethphage. And on this night, with 2 days left before the Passover, he's in Bethany and he's in the house of Simon the leper. Now, Simon is no longer a leper, or else they wouldn't be in his house. But he's known as Simon the leper. Many believe that this is the leper who came to him and said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I will be clean. But Simon the leper is having a dinner amongst Jewish tradition. They hold that Simon the leper was actually the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who are also at this dinner. So he's in the house of Simon the leper, and he was sitting at meat. He's at the table, and remember, they recline. They don't sit on chairs. They actually prop themselves up on one arm and have their feet going to the back, and with one hand they're dipping and eating. And there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. We know from John chapter 12, verse 3, John in his gospel tells us that this woman is Mary, the sister of Martha and sister to Lazarus. She brings in this alabaster box, which is actually a flask. It had a long neck on it, and they were generally made out of marble. And in order to pour this, what is actually a burial spice, in order to pour this on the body, they would break the long neck and just pour the contents out. Spikenard is actually from two words. It's actually named nard. It's from a plant that's found primarily in India. But it's the word pure. Pure nard, genuine, unadulterated, which is why it was so expensive. And she comes in with this alabaster flask, and she breaks the flasks and pours it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. That's 300 denarii, almost a year's wages. And it could have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Well, we know again from John's Gospel in John chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, that Judas is the one who was the instigator of all of this. He is the one who was the treasurer of the group. And John 12, 6 tells us that he was also a thief. He's been taking money and stealing money out of the treasury for these 3 years. So you can imagine, and this helps us to understand what prompts Judas to go and betray Jesus. Because Judas looks at this 300 denarii worth of ointment poured on Jesus. We could have taken that and sold it and taken the money and fed the poor. Now, he's not interested in feeding the poor. He's interested in having all that money in his money bag. Matthew chapter 26, verse 8 tells us that once Judas instigated this whole thing, the other disciples jumped in with him. Said, yeah, we could have taken this and fed the poor. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has worked a good work upon me. For you have the poor with you always, and whomever you will, you may do to them good, but me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come to anoint my body for burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in Santa Maria, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial to her. So every time we study this section, it's a memorial to her that she poured out 300 denarii worth of burial spice over Jesus to commemorate his death. His burial. For her, it's not a waste. For them, it was a waste. Interesting contrast. Verses 10 and 11, the contract of Judas with the chief priest. Now you can understand why Judas decides to do it now, during the feast days. He just lost out on 300 denarii. He's after money. So what does he do? Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. Now, Iscariot is not his last name. He's from the city of Cariot. I don't know if I have that up there. Nope. Cariot. It's 23 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Now, what that means is that Judas is not a Galilean. He's the only one of the 12 who is from this area. It's not a Galilean, so he's different than all the others. And so Judas of Cariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests. He wanted a contract with them to betray Jesus. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. As we studied Matthew, we saw it was 30 pieces of silver. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Verses 12 to 16, the conciseness of the preparation of the Passover. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover. So you can see that the Passover day and the first day of unleavened bread are overlapping. because on Passover day, they cannot, and they have to make sure all the leaven is purged from their bodies, and they cannot enter into unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread, with any leaven in them or in their homes. So the feast has to be over, leaven has to be gone by the next day. His disciples said to him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And he sends forth two of his disciples. We know in the other Gospels that's Peter and John. And he says unto them, "Go into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing or carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him." Now, you've got about 2 million people in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas. Jesus tells the two disciples, go and when you see a man carrying a pitcher of water, follow him. Now, who's it going to be? Well, in those days, women carried the water. So to find a man carrying a pitcher of water or to see him would not be difficult. And he told him where to find him. "Follow him, and wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master says, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" Now keep this in mind, because we're going to see an interesting story here in a moment, is that church history, tradition tells us that Jesus ate the Passover in the upper room of Mary's house, who is the mother of John Mark. And we're going to see John Mark in a moment arrive on the scene and leave rather embarrassing for him. So keep that in mind. Remember in Acts, in the book of Acts, that her home was the home for the prayer meeting, that time that Peter was put into jail. She was a wealthy woman and pretty much housed the church in Jerusalem after the coming of the Holy Spirit and even Jesus before he died. And so, "Where's the guest chamber when I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And this man will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared." There, make ready for us. They had to prepare the Passover lamb. Now, I want to introduce some stages to you. I'm going to have a little quiz here in a moment. As we proceed through this chapter, how the Jewish people conducted Passover is very important. You see, on Passover day, actually 10 hours before the lamb is killed, they would take the lamb, inspect the lamb, and on Passover day, at 9 o'clock in the morning, they would take one special lamb, and they would tie this lamb to the altar in the temple. And in order to start off the Passover lamb killings for the day, there's been as many as 200,000 that have been slaughtered on Passover day in Jerusalem. But this one lamb was supposed to be one lamb for all the people. Very special lamb. And they tied this lamb to the altar at 9 o'clock in the morning on Passover day. By 3 o'clock in the afternoon, after 6 hours, the lamb would be slain on the altar by the high priest. The high priest would then take the blood from the lamb and he would offer it on the altar to God in heaven. This has to be done in that order and for those purposes. If you remember the order, you'll be able to answer the question a little later. I haven't thought of a prize yet that you might have, but Also, in order for us to understand about the Passover, we have to understand that when Jesus and the disciples prepared and ate the Passover, it was actually the night before Passover itself. You were allowed to do that. If your whole family was not going to be able to be together on Passover, you can actually eat the Passover lamb the day before. Because you see, Jesus is the Passover lamb who would die on Passover. So he celebrated the Passover with the disciples on the day before. And they made ready the Passover. Verses 17 to 21, the comments about the betrayal. And in the evening, he comes with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eats with me shall betray me." And they began to be sorrowful. They were grieving. And to say unto him, "One by one, is it I?" Literally in the Greek text, it expects the negative answer. "It's not me, is it?" And each one of them said that to Jesus. And another said, "It's not me, is it?" It's kind of interesting that after 3 years, they could not tell. The other disciples could not tell that Judas was of the devil, that he was stealing. You would think that they would say, I bet you Judas is there. There's something about that guy. But they didn't know. And they all said, "It's not me, is it?" And he answered and said unto them, "It is one of the 12 that dips with me in the dish." Now, after the opening drinking of the cup in the Passover meal, the dish that would be passed around are bitter herbs. As one of the phases of the Passover meal to commemorate the bitter harshness of the Israelites or Jews in Egypt. So when it comes to this course of the meal, right at the beginning, this dish of bitter herbs, Jesus says, "The one that dips with me in the dish, he will be the one betraying." And they still didn't know because everybody's dipping in the dish. "The Son of Man indeed goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man." Keep in mind that the word woe is only a good word if you're a horse. Okay. If you're not a horse, you're in trouble. Woe. It means destruction. Uai, destruction. He says, "Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good word for that man if he had never been born." So at this point, Judas leaves, according to the other Gospels. In verses 22 to 26, communion instituted. Keep in mind also that the Jewish people, ever since Moses, when they celebrated the Passover meal together, had no idea what each of the elements meant. They knew some of them, like the bitter herbs. They had 3 pieces of matzah bread. They broke the second piece, wrapped it in a napkin, had no idea why. The matzah bread had to be, when it was cooked in the oven, it had to have stripes on it, the bars in the oven. It had to have holes in it. You can already imagine what it represents. But the Jews believed that when Messiah comes, he was going to explain to them what this all means, because they were just doing it, and they didn't know what it all meant. And it is interesting that when Jesus, and remember, when we're talking about communion here, we're talking about in context of the Passover meal. He takes the elements of the Passover meal. And he takes out this second piece of bread. And this, to this day, the Jews make a little game out of it. Is they take that second piece of bread that's broken in a napkin, and they go and hide it in the house, and the kids go try to find it. They don't know what to do with it. They got to do something with it. So Jesus takes the second piece of bread, and he gives it to them and says, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, but specifically for the many, those who would receive him. Now, if you want to read up on this covenant, it's Jeremiah chapter 31. A very interesting how God would make his covenant, and it's called the New Covenant. And the Jews looked forward to the New Covenant. "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." He's talking about the millennial reign, when we will all gather at the banqueting table and he will drink of the fruit of the vine anew with us. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now remember the Hallel songs they sang. Some start at Psalm 111, others start at Psalm 113. It goes through Psalm 118. And this is Psalm 118, as they're singing the various songs during the Passover time. When they get up to leave, the last hymn that they sing is Psalm 118. And they went out into the Mount of Olives. I remember this verse from an experience I had many years ago. I attended a very interesting chapel that was associated with the language school that I went to. But the man there, interesting pastor to say the least, he used this verse to say, when we come, we're going to open with prayer. We're going to sing one hymn, and then we're going to get into the Word. Well, why? Well, they only sung one hymn and went out. So we're only going to sing one hymn, which was an interesting experience. One hymn, and then he preached. Verses 27 to 31, the confession of Peter. "And Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite or strike the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." A quotation from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 17. That's your key verse there on the side. He's telling them, you're going to scatter. This isn't a challenge. That's just what the sheep do. When the shepherd is struck down, the sheep just scatter. And when they crucify him, they will scatter. "But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Our man Peter. "And Jesus said unto him, Truly I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock or rooster crows twice, thou shalt deny me three times. But he spoke the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise or in any way. Likewise, all the disciples said it." They said, yeah, me too. Yeah, okay, yeah. Because if Peter's going to make this bold statement, yeah, it makes the other disciples look bad. So they're going, yeah, me too, yeah. Not just Peter. "And they came to a place," verses 32 to 42, the caution about prayer. "And they came to the place that was named Gethsemane." Remember the other night or the other day, I gave you, that's the Hebrew transliteration of the wine and olive press on the Mount of Olives. The wine press is called Gethsemane. And he says to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." And he takes with him Peter and James and John. These are the big three, the ones that he took up on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. And he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he says to them, "My soul is exceedingly grieved unto death. Tarry or wait here and watch with me." And he went forward a little and he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He's not asking for it to be removed. He's saying, if it's possible. Father, if there's some other way, let it pass. And he said, "Abba, Father." Abba's Aramaic for Father. A very intimate word. "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he comes and finds them sleeping. And he says to Peter, notice he doesn't call him Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch for 1 hour?" His name, Shimon, in Hebrew, means to hear. So he calls him Simon, or listen. And then he says to them in verse 38, one of your memory verses, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." He's not making an excuse. He's telling the reason why they need to be watching. Because in the spirit we're ready, it's the flesh that's weak. It's the weakness of the flesh that we have to watch out for, lest the enemy take advantage. So again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. "And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And they didn't even want to answer him." Here are the disciples that ate a huge Passover meal. 4 cups of wine. It's late at night and it's dark. And Jesus says, "Watch with me while I pray." They're gone. Eyes are heavy. And he comes a third time and says unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." And immediately, while he spoke, here comes Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, literally wooden clubs. The word for sword means the small hand sword that the Roman soldiers would use in hand-to-hand combat. The wooden clubs are the ones that the temple police would use. They're coming out with swords and wooden clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token. So he says, "I know where to find him. He'll be away from the city. He's going to be up on the Mount of Olives. He's going to be praying, and it's going to be dark. You're not going to know which one is him. So I'm going to give you a sign. The one whom I kiss is the one." Kiss on the cheek, as you even see in the newsreels in our day, as they greet each other and kiss on the cheek, a very tradition in those days. "Whomever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away safely." And as soon as he was come, he goes and immediately to him and says, "Master, Master," and kissed him. But this word for kiss has a little preposition, kata, added to it. It means he kissed him fervently, affectionately. He just didn't come up and put a little kiss on his cheek. But he grabs his master. He's giving him a very affectionate kiss. So they come up and they lay their hands on him and took him. And one of them stood by, drew a sword. Now remember, where is Mark getting his material from? Do you remember? Peter. This is from Peter's testimony. Well, I'm sure Mark didn't want to name Peter as the guy who took the sword. But John does. In John chapter 18, verse 10, he says, Peter's the one that drew the sword. And also John 18, 10, Malchus is the servant who had his ear cut off. So we got names. So somebody, one of them, stood by and drew a sword. Other gospels tell us that Jesus told them to bring swords. And Peter had his, and he draws it out and starts hacking away. Obviously not a very good shot, as he cut off his ear. He smote the servant, Malchus, of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Now the question is, why would Jesus have the disciples bring swords if they were not going to fight? Well, you bring the swords to show that you could have fought if you had to. Because some people would have said, well, Jesus only gave up because they didn't have any weapons, they couldn't defend themselves, so he just gave up. Remember, John's going to tell us in Luke and in their gospel that Jesus, in the garden, he says, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. He says, I am. The name of God in the Old Testament. And they all fell over. And they get up and they brush themselves up and he says, now, who are you looking for? Jesus the Nazarene. He says, okay. You see, he surrendered. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, nobody takes my life. I volunteer it. I lay it down myself. Jesus made sure that everybody knew that he had the power and the ability to get out of that situation if he wanted to, but that he was surrendering himself voluntarily. Verse 48, and Jesus answered and said unto them, are you come out as against a thief with swords and with clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. Here's where the sheep began to scatter. The cloth and the young man. This is a very interesting story. You won't find it in any other gospels except here, which tradition tells us that this is probably John Mark. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth wrapped around his naked body. And the young men took a hold of him. Because remember, the other disciples ran. So he starts to run too. And they grab a hold of him, and he left the linen cloth in their hands, and he fled from them naked out of the garden. What makes this interesting is that the Greek text, when it talks about this linen cloth, it's something that you throw over yourself when you get out of bed. What's he doing out there in the middle of the night with just a covering on, not his regular clothes, just something you throw on yourself when you're getting up out of bed? Well, if indeed they went to Mary's home in Jerusalem to see if Jesus was eating the Passover and had been there, it would have woken up John Mark. And he threw something on to go out and find out what's going on. He followed him all the way over to the mount. But it is interesting that Mark's the only one that mentions this young man who flees naked into the night. The court of the high priest, and they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. This would be the Sanhedrin, the governing body and council of the Jews, made up of 70 leaders, of the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And Peter sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Please take note of those words. They will be very important to us, that Peter was warming himself at the fire. And it'll be important for Peter too. And the chief priests and all the councils were seeking for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. You see, in the scriptures in Deuteronomy 17:6 and Deuteronomy 19:15, the requirement was you had to have at least two witnesses to establish fact in a court of law with the Jews. For one, they're meeting at night, and that was unlawful for the Jewish leadership to do that, but they wanted to do it when there were no people around. And they were trying to find witnesses. Notice verse 56, "For many bear false witness against him, but their witness didn't agree. And there arose certain that bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" Not exactly what he said, but that's what they said. "But neither so did they witnesses agree." Now you would think that you can find two people out of this whole crowd that was against Jesus, that you can find two people who would lie the same way. But you see, they had a problem. One of the commandments is, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." So a person can come in and he can lie. But if the second witness comes in, who actually finalizes the testimony, and he lies, he is held for breaking the law of bearing false witness. So somebody would get up and they would say something. "I heard him say he's going to destroy this temple and build it up again. Blasphemy against the temple." Well, that was the first witness. They couldn't find anybody else to step up and say, "I agree, I heard him." Because he would be guilty if he was ever caught. And nobody wanted to be that second witness. So they couldn't agree. Now Jesus could have possibly walked out at this point, because they're meeting at night. It's an illegal court. They can't find any witnesses against him. So the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it which these witnesses have against you?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Fulfillment of Isaiah 53. He was silent before the shearers. And he says, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Son of the Blessed is actually a translation of a Hebrew term meaning Son of God. Are you the Son of God? Art thou the Christ? The word Christ is from Christos in the Greek, Mashiach in the Hebrew, that means Messiah. Are you the Messiah? The Son of God. And Jesus said, "I am." Interesting how these verbs work in Greek. It's either transitive or not transitive. This is a non-transitive verb. It's just "I am." That's all he said. That's his name. the name of God in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus. There are other times when he'll say, I am the one you're looking for. Well, he's not saying the name. But when it stands alone, it is the title of God. Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He's making reference to Psalm 110:1 and Daniel 7:13. Now, how would you like to be the high priest? Putting pressure on him. Come on, what do you have to say for yourself? He says, you're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. I'm going to be your judge one day. And the high priest rent or tore his clothes, which, by the way, is illegal for him to do. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 10 tells us that the priest cannot tear his clothes. But he did. And he says, what need we have of any further witnesses? So he says, throw that rule out too. We'll just make up our own. We've heard him. And they all condemned him to the guilt, to be guilty of death. And some even spit on him. And they covered his face and began to hit him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands, mocking him. When they spit on him, as fulfillment of Isaiah, chapter 50, verse 6, they spit on him. And by the way, the Isaiah chapter 50, which people normally don't read, we usually go to Isaiah 53. But in Isaiah chapter 50, not only does it say they're going to spit on him, but it tells us that they're going to pull out every hair of his beard, along with everything else. Also, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, that they would strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter, our man Peter, and as Peter was beneath in the palace, there comes one of the maids of the high priest. This is probably the gal that kept the door and let people in. Once Peter came in, she kind of looked at him and went, that guy looks kind of familiar. And when she saw Peter warming himself, remember, I told you to remember that Peter was around the fire. That's important for Peter. And Peter's warming himself, and she looks upon him and says, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth? But he denied, saying, I know not, neither do I understand what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. And he went out into the porch, and the rooster crew. And a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and your speech gives you away. He was around the fire for about 3 hours. And one thing you don't want to do, if you want people to not find out that you're a Galilean, you don't want to talk. But apparently Peter wanted to fit in, so he began to talk with people around the fire. That would be like somebody from Boston coming here and saying, can I have some coffee? And are you from Boston? No, not me. His speech gave him away. He's a Galilean. And he began to curse and to swear. The word curse means to pronounce a curse upon yourself. And the word swear means that you're taking an oath by the name of God, on His name. Now, that's pretty serious. May I be cursed by God, and on a positive note, I'm going to swear, I'm going to take an oath on God's name that I don't know Him. Saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time, the rooster crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock or rooster crows twice, thou shalt deny me three times. And when he thought on this, he wept. The other gospel writers tell us that when Jesus was coming out of the high priest's office, his eyes met Peter's eyes. And Peter remembered what Jesus had said, and he went out and wept bitterly. Now, Peter isn't going to have any more one-on-one encounters with Jesus until after his resurrection. Remember I told you about Peter warming himself around the fire? The Jews held that if one was to repent, one would have to place himself back into the circumstances in which he sinned. Isn't it interesting in John chapter 21, after the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples are out fishing and Jesus has a fire going on the shore. And Peter sees him. It's the Lord. He jumps in and comes up to Jesus. Peter had denied him three times around the fire. Now this fire on shore, where Jesus cooked breakfast for them, he says to Peter three times, do you love me? First, do you love me more than these? Because the other disciples were there. Do you love me more than these? Peter wasn't as bold as he was to make his prideful boasts. But after three questions by Jesus, Jesus told him to go out and feed the sheep and feed the lambs. Peter was now ready. And as I've emphasized to you before, when Jesus and the disciples went out for 3 years, it wasn't a time when Jesus was trying to challenge the disciples to come up with enough faith and to teach them how to perform these miracles, but rather putting them in situations to show them who they really are, that they do not have the capacity or the ability to do anything that has to do with God without God's Spirit. This was like the icing on the cake. Obviously, after 3 years, when Peter stands up and says, I will not deny you, I'll even die with you, it's like, well, this will be the breaker then, you know. Because Luke tells us that Jesus told them that Satan has requested and gained permission to sift ye, all of you, like wheat. But he says to Peter, I will pray that your faith will not fail you, and when you return, strengthen the brethren. Not if you return, when you return, strengthen the brethren. So he was actually telling Peter, you're going to have to fail. You're going to have to fall flat on your face so that you see who you are. If you don't realize who you are, you'll never be effective and useful for Christ. Without Him, we cannot do one thing. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's all Him and His Spirit. Nothing to do with us other than being willing servants and surrendering to his Spirit to use. So it's interesting that he denied Jesus three times around the fire, and three times Jesus asked him questions and restored him to fellowship and told him, feed the sheep, feed the lambs. Peter, you're ready. He was now humbled. He was disappointed to see who he really was. But Jesus wasn't. Jesus knew all the time. We will take a break, and then we'll take the last two chapters and finish out Mark.